The second reading is from James, and it's chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Listening and doing. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Let's have a word of prayer, can we? Lord, we do pray that you will be with us now. And I pray that your Holy Spirit is the interpreter of anything that I say, because it's only from you that we want to hear, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on the second of our sermon series exploring the book of James. It was Angeline who set us off 2 weeks ago and explained that it's thought to have been written by James, the brother of Jesus, who of course didn't initially realise just who Jesus was. As he grew up with him, that's probably not surprising, maybe, but he did later become a believer and a leader in the Jerusalem church. She also explained that rather difficult verse 2 very brilliantly, I thought, and if you didn't hear it, it's on the podcast, and it is well worth listening to what she said about that. James is a very practical book, I think. It is all about living out our faith. And as I was preparing it, and Pam alluded to this when she opened up really, I got to thinking just how often this business of living out our faith seems to be coming up recently. 2 weeks ago in the morning service, our sermon series there on listening to sermons, but Tom was talking all about this, really homing in on our catchphrase of living God's love, of saying it's all three words, and the living one is very important, and sort of homing in on that particular talk. And then our church weekend away, Simon, our speaker, had a theme or a catchphrase, if you like, of so what. You go to church, so what? You believe in God, so what? You say you're a Christian, so what? And he was actually speaking then out of the book of Colossians, which Pam opened up with this evening. I believe James is saying that there should be a so what, because we should be wanting to live differently. And it should be evident in the things that we do and the things that we say. So with it coming up so often recently, it does start me thinking, is God speaking to me, or is God speaking to our churches? I'll leave you to ponder that. Now, I'm going to suggest there are a couple of possible difficulties with the book of James. One of these is the balancing tension, if you like, between faith and deeds. And phrases one which comes up later in the book, like faith without deeds is dead, can perhaps cause a little confusion. I'm sure that will be dealt with in more detail when we get to it. But as we start looking at some of the practical things that James is saying are important, I think we do need to fully grasp, and I'm sure most of you here have, but it's worth saying, that we become Christians by accepting our failings and repenting them before God, and then inviting Jesus to be our Saviour and our Lord. Now that should mean we want to do good things, but it's not the doing of good things that makes us Christians. There are a lot of people in this world doing incredibly good things, but if they don't believe in Jesus, they are not Christians. And it is important for us to keep that in mind. The other possible difficulty, as I see it, is that as Christians, when we read or hear lists of all the things that we should be doing, there's a tendency for them just to make us feel guilty and feel like failures because we don't really achieve it. Now, we heard a bit about this last weekend from Simon, and it is so important to remember that we are a work in progress. We're on a journey of faith. We move forwards very occasionally in big steps, but more often in little ones, and sometimes we go backwards. But there is always another chance with God. And the trouble with feeling guilty is that Satan loves guilty Christians. They become impotent and useless as Jesus' disciples. It got me to thinking that. It was actually just over 20 years ago when I was licensed as a reader. And I have to say, it was very nice to go back to the cathedral this year and see Angeline licensed. And think that, yeah, I'm here. I think six of my group were there 20 years on after we'd first been licensed. But about 2 months probably before that licensing, after I'd been training for about 3 years, I got cold feet. I suddenly went through this, I don't think I can do this. I'm not good enough to stand up there at the front of church speaking to people who are a lot better than me and know a lot more than I am, in fancy robes, which we did wear at that time. And I just thought, I don't think I can go through with it. And I went to see Jeff Hobden, our vicar at the time, and explained my concerns to him. And he sort of looked at me for a moment, and then with a very serious face, which gradually went into a slight smile, he said, "Chris, do you mean to tell me you're not perfect?" I sort of suddenly realised then that if we're going to wait until we think we're perfect before doing anything for God, he's not going to have many people doing things for him. Anyway, start looking at some of these things James is addressing in our passage tonight. Chapter 1, starting at verse 19. It's nice here, I think, that he starts off this section by saying, "My dear brothers," or if you've got a later version of the NIV, he said, "My dear brothers and sisters." He's starting with a sort of an opening, an affectionate opening, isn't it? I think he's writing to them not to tell them off, but he's writing to them to remind them and to encourage them. So that's, I'm sure, where he's coming from. And the first thing he homes in on here our words. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now he goes on to say, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. And we could certainly look around today and say, yeah, there's a lot of that prevalent in our society today as well, isn't there? And it would be easy to home in on that. But how often do we actually seriously consider the use of our words and the ability to really listen? This is so important. I think it was important to James. I think it was important to Jesus. How often did he say, those who have ears, let them hear? How often do we hear or read words which we take quickly at face value, perhaps without considering why the person might have said them, and responding maybe inappropriately, maybe with a bit of anger, and later regretting it? In today's society, I think James might well have said, be slow to text, or be slow to reply on emails. How we use words and how we listen to words is so important. Good listening is not easy to do. Most of us are more interested in getting our point over than really listening to somebody else's point of view. And note that James doesn't say, don't speak, just listen. That would make for a very quiet conversation between two good listeners, wouldn't it? But be slow. Be slow to speak. And learn how to listen very carefully and respond in a considered and appropriate way. We move on to verse 22. We can see perhaps where James is going with this as well, whether this was partly in the back of his mind when he's thinking about it. Because the encouragement there is to listen well to God's word. And not just to listen, but to do it. Exactly what Tom was speaking about a couple of weeks ago. And of course James uses this example. Well, you know, if you sit in church listening to sermons week after week, but never change anything in response to what you hear, well, that's really no different than looking in a mirror and then forgetting what you look like as soon as you turn away. It's the same thing. We need to remember, we need to respond. We need to listen carefully and think, are we going to change because of this? But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Verse 25. Now, we all know we need God's help in doing this stuff. And we should ask for God's help in doing it, because we won't manage it in our own strength. But as Christians, it is what we should be aiming for. Not beating ourselves up if we fail and get it wrong, but staying positive, because we can be assured that Jesus has the final victory, and so do we if we stick with him. He offers the power to help us live as we should do, as he would like us to live. I was looking up some stuff on James. I came across this little bit, which I thought was a good example of the way Jesus helps us. I don't know the guy called Shane Hipps, who's written a book called Selling Water by the River, a book about the life Jesus promised and the religion that gets in the way. And he uses an analogy from sailing to express what has happened, he believes, in the church over past generations. And he says, one thing that might ease our anxiety is to remember that Christ and Christianity are not the same thing. If Christ is the wind, then Christianity is the sail. Some sails are better than others at catching the wind. Some sailors are better at using the sail. But there is always only one wind. A sail without the wind is a limp flag. Wind without a sail is still the wind, it just doesn't move anything. The wind, Christ, is the pre-existent creative power of the universe, with no birthday or death date. The sail, Christianity, on the other hand, is an institution built with the intention of harnessing that power. Now, it used the word religion there, and that comes up in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, it does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. Now, I always get a bit uncomfortable with the word religious, because people sometimes say that, oh, you're religious. No, I'm a Christian. But they sort of look at you as much as to say, you know, if they're not involved with the church, thinking, what's the difference? What are you talking about? If people see it, if people know we're linked in some way with the church, if, you know, we go to church or whatever else, then they think we're religious. And we might as well just give up and accept that fact. Because that is what happens. James reminds us that if we are seen as religious, and you know, people know we do this, then James reminds us we have to keep this careful rein on our tongue, because people watch us, and people listen, and people take note. And whilst it will influence their opinion of us, it might also influence their opinion of Christianity, the religion we are apparently representing. So we need to be careful with what we say. Considered. Listen carefully and be considered in what we say. So getting back to this theme of doing, of living it out, what does James say? Well, he's very specific actually here, isn't he? He says, it's looking after orphans and widows. That seems quite specific, but I wonder if I would have thought that in James's time, it's probably quite likely that two groups of people who would find themselves in distress through no fault of their own would probably be orphans and widows. They were ones, you know, that their husbands or would died, whatever, and maybe with children for whatever reason they didn't have parents, and they were on their own. They were the struggling ones. So I think in a way, James, we could take that almost as saying that what James is saying, you should be caring for those who are weaker than you, really, looking out for those, and those are the ones, that's how he sees true religion being lived out in our lives, and the act that we should be doing. So I don't think he's necessarily saying we should go around searching for orphans or widows. We look for people who are worse off than ourselves and see where we can help. And then he finishes this part with just a few little words, and simply says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Very small statement. It's almost like saying, oh, by the way, you know, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Boy, is that a big, big thing for us. It's one of the ongoing battles that we have to live with all the time, because we live in this world, and in some ways, because of the news we have, the TVs we have, the social media we have, everything else, we do get so bombarded by the world and all the world standards, and it really is quite a battle to do that, to keep ourselves protected from it and free from it. It's why it's so important, I think, as Christians, to keep in Christian fellowship with others. Why we need to keep listening to sermons. Why we need to keep reading our Bibles. And why we need to remember that what we hear and read and keep trying to put into practice. With Christ's help. And if we can manage that just a little bit. Just a little bit more each week. Just a little bit more as we move forward. Then, as he says, we will be blessed in what we do. Amen.